Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Appreciate so much your presence and the desire to look into God's Word and see what He has done for us. And it is, as the songs we've been singing indicate, that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, and that we have the blessings that we find in Christ Jesus. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 17. Therefore, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you ever struggle with the idea of the concept of self-improvement? You think about self-improvement and you're striving and you're working at it, and it seems like it's a never-ending street, that it just keeps on going. The temptation to fix ourselves or to better ourselves, we think that in doing so that we can clean ourselves up, make ourselves look different, and by doing so, we have accomplished what we think we are supposed to, how we are supposed to live, and what we are supposed to do. The truth of the matter is, hard work and achievement are commendable. Have you ever gone to a bookstore and kind of browse through the books, and you come to the self-help section? That's amazing how many books there are that talk about self-help, that we can do it all ourselves, that we don't need anything else. But the truth of the matter, all the self-help stuff that we read lack the power as true sources of change. And that only comes through our relationship with Christ. The point is, in striving in our own strength and trying to attain any form of worth or approval or assurance or comfort will never deliver like God can. And what He says, because what we are trying to do is we find ourselves on this treadmill and we are trying to be better without any help from God or from anyone else. Like I said, go to the bookstore, go to the self-help section and see how many books there are. What this amounts to is self-righteous striving. And in reality, it is more hopeless than we ever imagined. It's hard. And this hard truth that we aren't enough and don't know what we really need to do causes us to struggle. And we end up looking at those things instead of through the crucible of God and what He has done, and of Christ, and how He affords us all the blessings in Christ. We don't know how to respond to that oftentimes. So have you ever asked yourself these questions? Do we sit idly by and wait for the Lord to do whatever He will in His sovereignty? And just wait and kind of Or do we just read our Bibles and hope change will magically take place because we're reading our Bibles? Or do we give up on the idea of self-improvement altogether and accept our sinful patterns and our habits? Or do we keep hustling anxiously and understand that this improvement, this self-help improvement, is going to come as long as we do these things? If we read our Bible every day, if we pray every day. But it's more to it than that. Probably you've experienced the idea that we get tired or we get worn out trying to better the version of ourselves that we see. Keep in mind that the passage we read in the beginning doesn't talk about being better. The passage we read in 2 Corinthians 5 said that we are new, a new creation. And when the new has come, then the old is put away. You ever feel guilty because you don't do more or you don't think you've done more? Do you struggle to understand the place of works, good works? You see, God does talk about that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Are you tired of trying to measure up to other people's ideas and about what you should be? Other people's standards about how we should go about doing things? Does that cause us to doubt whether or not God is pleased with us? Or do you want to grow and to change, but can't quite figure out exactly how all that works and how it happens? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that change and becoming had a quick and easy fix. And the truth of the matter is that being more Christ-like and living the way that He would have us to live is a lifelong process. And sometimes we look at it, we want it to happen now. We don't want to have to wait. Not only is it a lifelong process, it has to do with the whole concept of being set apart or the idea of sanctification. In Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would turn there, please, we'll read together what God promises. And here's what He says. It says, I will give you, this is God speaking, I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit. And I will put that within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Notice how he starts in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. Not that I'm going to make the one that you've got better. I'm giving you a new one. That's what God has promised. And when he talks about, and you will be my people and I will be your God, that idea echoes all the way through the New Testament. Remember? You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that? That's exactly the point. that we will be his people, that we will be his children, and that we will be, and that he rather will be our God. You see, what Ezekiel was saying, of course, what he recorded was not going to be fully realized until Jesus came. But sometimes I think we wish that that the transformation that we're looking for will take place like a heart transplant, where a broken heart is literally removed and a new and healthy one is put in its place. God has a new heart for us, for every one of us. God emphasizes over and over about how important it is for us to understand about what is new and not looking at what is better. You see, the gospel is not a recipe for self-improvement. And I'm afraid sometimes we look at it that way. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. And notice what Paul says. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 4. You see, when we read this, and when Jesus came, it changed everything. It made me new. It made me what God wanted me to be. So to beginning in verse 4, it starts with two words. And the two words are, but God. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It changed everything. As we pointed out, this passage begins with two little words, but God. And when God steps in, that makes the impossible possible. It makes us new. You see, the first part of the book of Ephesians talks about the power of God. Talks about who God is, what God has done. Paul wants us to understand, he wanted the Ephesians to understand what is important about our relationship with God. You see, in the first few chapters, he sets forth who God is. The foundation of what we need. The foundation of our lives. Paul didn't say much in the beginning about us. When he talks about us and the changes and the new heart and the new man comes later in the book, after he has laid the foundation for who God is and what God has done. So here's what he says. When he's talking about God, Paul wanted to make sure that we understood about God. And he says about God, he says, who is rich in mercy? This God, who wants to be our Father. He's rich in mercy. He greatly loved us. He sent his Son. He talks in chapter 1 about all the blessings that we have in the Beloved. He talks about God who has intercepted our waywardness. He has made us alive in Christ. He has raised us up. Paul talks about he raised up to walk as God would have us to walk in newness of life. We've been given a new life, a new heart. He shows us this God that Paul talks about, tells us about the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. Who saved us? He saved us by his grace. He molds us. He makes us to do good works. In verse 10, that's what he says. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared that he planned, he set aside for us beforehand, before, as he says in chapter 1, the foundation of the world, that we should walk this way, live this way. You see, we can't do it by ourselves. But God can. You see, the two words, but God, is a reminder to us how important our relationship with God is and what God can do for us. And what he has done and what he continues to do. Through all of history, man has been unable to meet God's standards, face the true consequences of sin, or answer for his lack of holiness before this righteous God of ours. We were found utterly and completely not enough. So when we say, I don't think I'm good enough, that's right. You're not good enough by yourself. But God steps in and he makes you new. Changes things. So this feeling of imperfection or ineptitude or insufficiency that we have vanishes because of who Jesus is. The world offers endless ways to, as the world says, to be better. This better self. But you see, what God offers is that he offers a new life, a new heart that is not temporary, but that is eternal. That's our God. No sacrifice can solve the problem. No sacrifice that we can make will solve it. No amount of right living can make us whole. Only Jesus can do that. No religious effort was ever enough to save a sinful heart. But God can. God steps in. And he does. You see, if you go back to the very beginning and think about how difficult it is, and it was, for people to do it on their own. The most fundamental command that God has given us, that we love God more than anything else, was broken from the beginning in the garden. But God had a plan. He knew that there was a Savior that was coming. You see, the gospel is the good news. Because the bad news is without hope. The only hope we have is through what God has done for us. And it's important for us to see that. Trying to be just a better person is not going to work. Back to 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away. What God asks us to do is to place our lives in his hands. That's what grace does. And where we can't, God can. Jesus is our hope, the only hope that we have. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and what Paul does is he states in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, he restates this idea of a new creature. So in Ephesians 4, in verse 24, it says, but put on the new man, or the new self, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul talks about this new man that we have in Christ Jesus. That's where everything resides. That's where all of the blessings reside. They are in Christ Jesus. But he states the same things to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, having put on the new man, or the new self, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man. The new self. That's what we have. Keep in mind that where we can't and where we struggle, God can. And God, and only God, can do it. Our hope and our life as children of God is all tied up in Jesus Christ. God, from the very beginning, wanted to save his creation. So he sent his Son to die for us. And this Son that came and sacrificed himself for us made it possible for us to be new. It requires that we change the way that we think. Yes, there are things that we must do. There are things that we do to be Christ-like, to enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. But that's because God can make it happen. Not because I can make it happen, because I have found another self-help kind of way to go about doing things. It's in Christ. It's in Jesus. It's in God. And so where we can't, God can. So what about your relationship with God? Do you see yourselves as God sees you? Or do you see yourself only as man sees you? If that's the case, then we are without hope. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, then all the hope that you can imagine and can understand is in Christ Jesus, and our salvation is secure in him. But it's based upon the choices we make to be Christ-like so that we can enjoy all of the blessings that are in Christ. And The forgiveness of our sins. Paul talks about that in chapter 1 of Ephesians, about how important that is, and that in Christ we have this forgiveness and we have this hope. So the question this morning is, where's your hope? If it is in man, then there's really no hope. It needs to be in Christ. Because God can do what we can't. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There are so many blessings that we have, and it comes to the children of God. So this morning, if you are not one of God's children, you can change that. You can be baptized into Christ. You can have your sins washed away. You can experience some of the greatest blessings imaginable. Or as a child of God, if you need us to pray for you or pray with you, won't you come while we stand and sing?